Well, thanks for joining us. My lesson tonight is very different. That's the building we're going to talk about, but they do not load up the other one. See, they're in control of the whole sermon. They haven't figured this out yet. That they could, okay, we're done. I can sing a song of invitation and go home. It's the PM side on the desktop. It says PM sermon, right-hand side. I'm glad that eternities or heaven's going to be in eternity, because it's going to take a lot of time to get the song sung. With all the technical difficulties in heaven, St. Peter is okay. Little St. Peter in the back, he said, "I can go." There's no telling what's going to come up next. So, well, let's see. Yep, that's the right one. All right, we're good to go. I was living in hope, but it actually worked. When the stock market crashed back in 1929, a lot of people lost everything they had, literally lost everything. Fortunes were lost, businesses were ruined, lives were destroyed. The country would be gripped for at least 10 years, and the disparity of the Depression, it would take generations to actually recover from it. For many, it really became a time of hopelessness. As a matter of fact, there's a reason they call it the Depression, is because there really just wasn't a lot to be happy about. Sadly, there were a lot of people that took their lives because they felt like that there was nothing to live for. Their fortunes that they had amassed all of their life were just gone in the blink of an eye. There was no hope in sight. There was nothing to live for. And they chose various ways to just end their life. And it was sadly not uncommon during these difficult days for people just to struggle for a little while, and then they just couldn't take it anymore. How is the loss of hope? How does that happen? How do people get to the state that they have felt that there is no reason to live whatsoever for any reason? We know that life is filled with a lot of ups and downs, but sometimes the downtimes become severe enough to break us. And sometimes people lose hope and give up the dreams that they were living for, and sometimes even wish to die because things are not going to their expectation. Have you ever noticed the little children, when they're very happy and they're persistent and they're laughing, and a child comes to the parent and he says, "Can I have a cookie?" The parent says, "No." I mean, within 5 minutes, "Can I have a cookie?" No. I mean, and all day long, they will keep asking, "Can I have a cookie?" And it's like, no, it's the same answer I gave you 5 minutes ago. No, it's the same answer I gave you 4 hours ago. It's normal for them to do that because they will do this for hours without giving up, even though every time they're told no, they just come back and say, "Well, can I have a cookie now?" You know what's happened is that they have not been polluted, and they have not acquired the false ideas that there's such a thing as there's no hope. They haven't been taught yet that life's unfair. And so they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, because they believe, they really do, that it's going to be okay. And if I ask enough times, they'll finally wear down. They have hope for a reason. Life is filled with a lot of challenges and a lot of problems. And the world is filled with those who live with really no meaning in life. In the book of Job, one of the things that we learn there from Job 31, verse 24, is that a lot of people are all about money. They've got to have money, they've got to have gold, and they've got to have wealth. It is said here in Job 31 and verse 24 that if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, This also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, notice, for I would have denied God who is above. Wow. There's a lot of people, that's what they got to have. They live for money. They live for wealth. Why do you think the lottery is so popular? Why do you think that there are people that spend billions of dollars every year for that off chance that they might win the lottery? Besides the fact that it's economic suicide, it is the highest level of covetousness that one can even imagine. It is also stupidity, but, you know, aside from all of those technical terms that we might want to use, that's what drives it all. Why? You know, the whole idea that gold is my hope. Fine gold, it's going to be my confidence. I'm going to live and know that if I could get all of this money, I'm going to be so happy. And I would challenge you, since we can do that these days, if you go Google the fact of all the people that have ever won lotteries at whatever level, they're not any happier. Matter of fact, they're worse. There are many of them that said, I wish I'd never won all that. Why? Because their hope is in something that is useless. Their confidence is in something that is of no value. And I think that we could conclude that what we learn here is that for those who put their trust in money, they have denied the God who is above. But it's not just that. It's also the pleasures of life. You remember Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book about life, made this observation in Ecclesiastes 2. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now these two passages are given by two people who know more about it than you and I do combined together. Job was one of the most wealthiest men that have ever lived, even compared to Solomon. Job was an extremely wealthy man. He had so much riches. And yet he looks at it in the sense that that was not his hope. We find in Job chapter 1 that the character of Job was that he eschewed evil and he was devoted to God. He was wealthy, but he didn't put his trust in that. Solomon, who was, again, such a wealthy man and had so many things, if you read about his life, explains in the book of Ecclesiastes, let me tell you what life's all about. I pursued it all. I went after everything. I went after fame. I went after fortune. I went after pleasure. He had men servants and lady servants, and he had this going on. He indulged in every pleasure known to man. And when he got through with the whole thing, he stepped back and said, you know, this just isn't what I thought it was going to be. While it wasn't an apple, it's like the expression that is said that once the bite of the apple, it really doesn't taste as sweet as we thought it would. And that's the nature of sin. But the world is filled with people who have no meaning in life because they trust in gold and wealth, and they trust in fame and pleasure, and there's no hope at all because there really isn't anything that's going to bring them satisfaction. They're not going to find happiness. Oh, they might for a moment, but it's not going to last. Well, there is a hope that doesn't disappoint. There is a hope that we can find that is going to give us rest and peace in the midst of the storms of life. There is something that God has given us that is not based on these things. It is a promise that has been made that is immutable, it is unchangeable, and it is secure. Because this is the hope that does not disappoint. Jeffrey Fisher made this quote, "Into this world of flimsy, false, and dying hopes comes the one hope that can endure. Christian hope faces all facts and is trained by Christ to face them at their worst possible, where no room is left for any excuse of self-deception." The world is filled with this kind of stuff. The world is filled with all of this that people think that if I can do this or I can have this, that I'm going to be happy. The hopes that are built upon the sand of man's dreams vanish. That has always been true. The hope that is built upon the rock of salvation is firmly anchored in the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, what we find the Hebrew writer encouraging these brethren to hold on to their faith and to maintain their faith says that thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You see, life, people are looking for anchors in life. We are ships on the ocean of life. Whatever. We need an anchor. We need something to hold us firm, because if you're out in the storm and your anchor is not secure, you're going to be blown around. And so many people in this world, in the ocean of life, they're just going wherever the wind takes them. And there's nothing that they find that is of peace. It's nothing that they'll find of any safety and security, because they're always running into trouble. They're always having difficulties. But those who have taken their anchor and they have secured it not to the sand, but to the rock of salvation, no matter what comes against them, no matter the storms that come, no matter the challenges that face, yes, the boat will rock back and forth. Yes, the wind will beat against the boat, but that anchor doesn't move and that ship doesn't move. And when the storm is gone and the waters become still again, the anchor still is there. That's what the Hebrew writer, I think, is illuminating here. Is the fact that, number one, it's impossible for God to lie, but we need to go for refuge to lay hold on Him, and this is the hope that we have as an anchor. The certainty of life is the uncertainty of life. I mean, you could be 2 years old and figure that out. You may not know it, but you're going to understand that there's a lot of things that are going to change in life. And the older we get, the more we begin to realize that the elements of life, boy, who thought that would happen, right? Well, we didn't know this was going to come upon us. You know, we were going along fine, and all of a sudden disease hits us. We were going along fine, all of a sudden the stock market goes bad. Everything seems to be going off, and I don't like a lot of changes. I'm kind of an organized kind of a person. I like things in a box. Good luck on that. Okay, and now we're saying, just coming to church this evening. When is our life going to get back to normal? I don't know what that is. Life may be uncertain, but the certainty of God is certain. It is unmovable. It is steadfast like an anchor secured on a rock. I want some of that. I need that kind of anchor in my life. It's not something we automatically have. It's not something that when we come up out of the waters of baptism, yeah, I got that. That's not how that happens. How do we get this? How do we have a hope that is everlasting? How do we find something that's going to give us that hope? We turn to the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. And because we begin with the relationship that we're going to have with the Father, we're going to read just the first 5 verses here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope, there's the word, of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. What we find here is that in order for us to have hope, we've got to begin in the first place. We've got to begin in the beginning. And the way that we have hope is that we've got to have a relationship with God. You know, the reason that most people live a meaningless life is because they live it without God. You will never, mark these words, you will never, I will never have a meaningful life if God is not the center of it. That's an absolute. That's just the truth. We try to work both sides of the street. We'll have a little bit of God, but a little bit of what we're going to do can't work, can't serve God and mammon. Our peace and our security is going to be in a relationship that we have with God. And that begins by our justification by faith. Having established justification by faith is what he has shown earlier in the text of Romans 4 about Abraham. What Paul is now doing is he is confirming that hope is not an easily gained commodity. It's not something you just get automatically. It's a relationship. It's something that we've got to be justified. And he says that it begins with our justification. Justified by faith. That's where we have to begin our relationship, which means we've got to have our relationship with the Lord. To justify a person is to pronounce him free from any guilt or blame. That's what it means to justify a man. When a man through faith puts sin out of his heart and life and submits to the will of God, he is forgiven of his sins. He is then declared to be righteous, as no guilt or blame then attaches to him. He's justified. In order to gain this hope of the anchor that is securely fastened to the rock of salvation, we've got to first be in a relationship with God, which means we've got to know that we're forgiven of our sins. We've been justified by the power of God. We have been justified by our faith. This hope does not disappoint because we're forgiven. Notice the text. We have been justified by faith. Where does peace come from? That's what we want, isn't it? Life is so filled with up and down. We just want peace. Well, that comes from the knowledge of how we are justified through him. And that's why he says in verse 2 that we have access by faith, again going back to the justification by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because I'm his child. I mean, think about the fact that when I become a child of God, I become a child of God. And that means that he's my father. And that means that he's taking care of me. And my father loves me and he's going to help me and protect me and help me in the things that I need because he's my father. He's not anybody else's father. He's my father. Oh, he has a relationship with it, but he's my father. Because I've been justified through faith, and that he has taken my sins away. He has justified me, and I'm in that relationship with him, and I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because I live for him. Because we have peace with God. And you see, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, those who are justified have peace with God. He says, and this is the greatest passage in the Bible right here. This is it. I mean, this is the greatest among all the other 3,497,000. Romans 8 verse 1. Now, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know why I've got peace? Is because I'm not condemned. I don't know what it would be like to be on death row. I don't want to know. I don't know of anybody that's ever been there. But I can only imagine that if I was under a death sentence, for the pardon to come in would absolutely change my life. To know that within hours, within days, I would be walking down to be killed, be executed. And for somebody to walk in with a piece of paper and say, you are completely pardoned, you can leave right now. Wow. You see, when you're in the cell and you know what's coming, you don't have any hope. Because there isn't any hope. You're going to die. But what a change of attitude when a piece of paper with the simple word pardon comes across it. Now all of a sudden you live with hope. Now all of a sudden you live with the knowledge that there's something to live for. Romans 8:1 tells us that we have something to live for. God holds nothing against us. Therefore, those who are in Christ. Now, there's the justification by faith. You got to be in Christ because you're either in Christ or you're not. A lot of people are out of Christ. Some people are in Christ. But if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's the greatest peace that we have. It's the fact that we have been released and we have been saved. And so this hope does not disappoint because we're not in bondage. And this is where we begin in this text of Romans chapter 8. We go down then in verse 14. With this hope, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because what a great passage this is in verse 14. For as many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, we're the sons of God. Isn't that kind of cool? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? We're children of God. And if we're children, then guess what? We're also heirs. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, what he tells us is that's our hope. The reality. That I'm led by the Spirit of God. That means I'm a son of God. Or a daughter in God. If we think of it that way. And the fact that we don't have a spirit of bondage. I'm not fearful of hell. I'm not fearful of condemnation. I'm not fearful of God of being angry with me because of my lifestyle, because I know that I've been justified by faith and I'm living with the hope and the realization that I'm saved, and that the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with my spirit. There we are together, and he is bearing witness with my spirit to the Father above and says, this Father is your child. And that means that if I'm his child, that means I inherit everything God's got. I inherit all the eternal blessings. Why do I not live with hope? That's what it's all about. That's not a hopeless life. That is a life that is filled with the realities of the promise that God has made. And why Paul would declare in verse 18, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what happens in this world. Oh, I know that it's tough, and I cannot imagine having to go through things like the Great Depression and the whole lifestyle and all the things that we encumber ourselves with in this world and all the challenges that we face, all the difficulties that we do. But I tell you, there is nothing compared to the sufferings of this world with what we're going to get over there. If we keep our eyes on this world, we will become hopeless. Because there is nothing here to excite us. But if we realize that even if the trials of Job came upon us, and you know what happened to him, even if the trials of Job came upon us, life is short, it's a vapor, and we can leave this whole world and we can go be with God for eternity. That's our hope. That's a hope that doesn't disappoint. That's a hope that's real. That's a hope that takes us beyond this world. And we go back to our text there at Romans chapter 5 and remember what he has done here. You remember what he is showing here is that all of this is going to be about the struggles that we have upon us. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Let's make this observation real quick. Because you see, we talked about verse 1 and 2, how that we're justified, and we've got the anchor. But notice what verse 3 says. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? Glory in tribulations? How do we glory in the bad things that happen to us in life? How can we find peace in the news that we've got a disease? Or how do we rejoice in the fact that we've lost all of our fortune? How can we rejoice in the fact when the whole world is going crazy? Where is there any hope in all of that? Well, our hope helps us glory in tribulation. Because, see, the key of hope is that our eyes are not here, they're there. We got to stop looking down here, people. I find I do that a lot. I don't know why. I didn't know when I started doing it. Think about this. Exercise, this is your homework. Go home and take note how often you walk like this. I do a lot. Of course, I'm trying to make sure at my age, you know, where I'm going. I'm looking for pennies, quarters, nickels, you know, anything. If you're not careful, you're going to run into something. Spiritually, why do we keep looking down here? Why do we keep looking at our gold and our silver and our pleasures? That's down here. Some days we just need to go out and cloud watch. I'll do it privately because people will think you're crazy, but just go out and look up and think about the things that really matter in life. Our hope is not here with a world of tribulation. Our hope is there. And our tribulation that we have in life is a good thing. Tribulation's good because it produces a character of perseverance, he says in this text of verse 3. Not only that glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And our perseverance will bring about a new character, a new person. And our new character will manifest itself in our spirit of hope. And our hope will not fail because we have the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We are spirit-filled people that ought to be filling our spirits with the Spirit to look up and to know who He is and what He is. We've got to get our eyes. No wonder we're so hopeless. We've got our eyes on the wrong place. And the hope we have in Christ bears us up during this time. Romans 14 and verse 8, what Paul says. Paul had such a positive outlook. And the reason that Paul had such a positive outlook is because he had a positive uplook, even in the things that he dealt with. Romans 14, verse 8. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And what's he saying? Well, my focus is on the Lord. If I live, that's a great thing. I want to live. I want to do a lot of things for the Lord. But if I die, that's good too. We've got to embrace death. We've got to understand what it is. And the reason that we need to have that kind of mindset is because that's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just to die. He didn't come just to be buried. He didn't come just to resurrect. He came to die and to be buried and to resurrect so that I can know that's what's going to happen to me. And that as it happened to him by the power of God raising him up, that's going to happen to me. I don't understand that. I don't know how that resurrection thing happens. I only understand the fact that once I die, that there's going to be a new life. And you know, quite frankly, I don't want to understand it. I just want to experience it. But that's the hope and the reason to this end that Jesus died and rose and lived again, and lived again, that he will be Lord of both the dead and the living. He is Lord of my life, whether I'm alive or dead. That's my hope because of the promise. No matter the situations that come upon us, no matter the challenges that come upon us, the everlasting hope is the reality that no matter what happens, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. And that's my anchor. My anchor of the soul. And the other part of that is the reality that what he has just told us, among other things, that what he has said is, this is real. What hope becomes to us is the telescope of faith that we see beyond this world. We are in this small little cocoon, the third rock from the sun, this little ball of blue and green. But this is not my home. I'm looking for another world and another place that's going to be so much more wonderful. And the hope we have in Christ, it is real, it is secure, and it is promised. Read again Hebrews chapter 6, because we began here and we need to end here to confirm what has been said, that by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. There are some things that are impossible. it's impossible for God to lie. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's promised us justification, peace, security. He's promised us hope. And he doesn't lie. He can't lie. And so that means that it's real and it's truth and it's true. And the immutability of his counsel, I love saying that, the immutability of his counsel is confirmed by an oath that he swore by himself, and it is because it is impossible for him to lie that we not only have consolation, we have a strong consolation, that we can put our anchor and we can put it there and hook it in, and we have that as an anchor for our soul. It is sure, it is steadfast, it has been guaranteed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Titus 1 and verse 2 says, God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life. What other kind of hope did you want? There is no other kind of hope. This is the real and vibrant kind of hope because of what he has given us and promised us. The church of Corinth had a lot of questions. As Paul concluded his letter, they had a question about this whole resurrection thing. He went into a long detail about it, different kinds of bodies and all of this, but he talks about the final victory. In the last part of this, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Not all shall sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some people are going to die. Some people are not. And that's because the Lord's going to come. And when the Lord comes again, there's going to be a lot of noise. There's going to be a lot of things going on. And this whole thing about corruptible putting, you know, and this changing of the body. Not sure, but I can't wait because I need a change. But the whole transition is going to be because of the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. Death is not to be feared because it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hades is not to be feared. It's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Satan and all of his minions are going to be cast into the lake of fire. What's left? God and his victory in heaven. What else is there to hope for? That's hope that's real. That's hope that is confidence. And that hope comes to us from God because he loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. That means that he's brought his Son so that I can have hope and that I can believe that when I die, I am going to go to heaven. Hope requires the acknowledgement that I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. It ain't a maybe, it's not I hope so, and that's going to work out okay. No, there is a crown that's got my name on it because I am doing everything within my power to show the glory of God in my life, and I live in the hope and the expectation that it is real. When I close my eyes in death, I can't wait for that millisecond later when I open them and see my Lord face to face. Otherwise, what are we living for? Why are we here? It's the grandest theme that's ever been told. He can deliver us. He has, and he will. The question is, embrace this hope. Come to this hope. Let's stand as we sing.